Let me ask you to turn, if you brought a Bible, if you brought a copy of the Word of God, to 1 Peter. If you did not, there's probably a Bible in front of you in the rack and behind the pew. The reason why I say that is because it's good to have your own eyes on this. We're not here to hear a quote-unquote nice message from the preacher. We're here to look at the Word together. I like what one of the disciples said to Jesus. You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? 1 Peter, and I'm going to read chapter 1 of this letter to these Gentile, mostly Gentile Christians in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, who are experiencing immense suffering, marginalization. Those who are putting their faith in Christ perhaps are being disowned by members of their family. Maybe if they're business people, they're being, for lack of better words, boycotted, I guess you could say. Marginalized, persecuted. They live, they're from there, but yet they're like aliens. They're exiles. This is who this letter is written to. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 9 out of chapter 1. I'm going to focus, really, on verses 6 through 9. But I'm going to read the rest of that passage. Before I do that, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I am not able to read your word and even to explain, exposit, seek to apply to our own context here in any way that would make any difference. I'm not able. But you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, you are able this morning. So would you, by the power of your Spirit, the demonstration of your power, be with us, teach us, speak to us in your written and your preached word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Peter, addressing these Christians, says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And we're going to end there, the reading of God's word one more time in our lives. Inexpressible joy, filled with glory, while they are suffering? That's what I just got through reading. Suffering, intense, particular suffering, will either make you or it will break you. When my own sister was killed in a car accident at the age of 18, My dad, who is now no longer living, but he has told me numerous times, that was make or break for them in their lives. Where are you going to turn? For others, depression is make or break in your life. Combat. Whether that battle zone is in a Middle Eastern desert or the battle zone in your living room, it'll either make you or it will break you. Past trauma in your life has either broken you or has made you. How do you respond when suffering has come to your door or inside of your soul? Maybe our first response is surprise. How? Why is this happening to me? Or maybe that initial surprise is morphed into anger. You're angry. In retaliation, you've got words for somebody. Maybe you have words for God. Or perhaps you've just sunk into a hopeless resignation and despair. Very fresh in my mind's eye because I was watching it this morning on the internet. It was 9/11 anniversary, and it was a man or a woman, I don't know, a figure, a human being, a soul, jumping and plunging, falling. The camera follows the person all the way down one of the buildings of the World Trade Center on 9/11. Maybe that's a good picture of how you feel. Here's the question. Does this proclaimed message of the gospel offer anything that's actually compelling and even sustaining to you in any trial or suffering? Is it actually compelling and even sustaining? And Peter, you notice, he's writing people who are suffering, and he doesn't say, okay, Asia Minor Christians, I want you to dig down deep and muster up some joy in your suffering. That's not what he does. He starts off by unveiling the joy that they have already found because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what we want to do in our time is I want to look at two things. I want to look at the role of joy in your suffering, and then the role of suffering for your joy. The role of joy for your in your suffering, but then also the role of suffering for your joy. That's what's going on here. Let's look at the first one. Verse 6, and this is what we're focusing on. We looked at verses 3 through 5 in more detail last week. But he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are being grieved by various trials. He does not say, and nowhere else in the Bible does it say, you rejoice because of your sufferings. No, but he says you're able to have a joy in spite of your sufferings. He says, in this you rejoice. What is the this in this text? Well, you go back, follow the logic from verses 3 through 5 that we looked at in more detail last week. In Christ Jesus, you have according to his great mercy, he's caused you to what? Be born again, to receive a new source of life, a new identity, where the old is gone and it is a new life that is sourced outside of you in Jesus Christ, who became flesh for you and took your sin for you and has given you new creation, new identity, new birth, to a living hope. That should be a key word as well, because through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance, now looking towards the future, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is a identity and joy and a destiny that is, this is the good news, not dependent upon how well you do or have not done. That is the good news of great joy. In that is your ground of joy when you suffer. So this summer, we are doing swimming lessons with our children. I believe Julie Boycott was the teacher. They're doing their things. And at some point, our middle son, Sam, was not yet or had just turned four, had gotten towards the deeper end where the water was up to his neck and not really barely learning how to swim. And maybe he did a misstep and floated a bit, and he began to panic because he didn't know where his feet were. And before someone was going to come and get him, his feet touched. And then all of a sudden, I think he had drifted into an even more shallower part. And then when he stood up, he was fine. Unless your feet are planted in a solid place, the Christian hope is that solid rock foundation when the waters are deep. And friends, often it is in the hard times and the deep waters of fear or pain that force your feet to find out where they are planted in the first place. And perhaps you've lost a loved one, or you've lost a job, or you've lost a house. Where are you planted? If your joy and your peace is in your circumstances, then your joy and your peace is going to be a roller coaster. If your joy is in your children, even as we had little Ellie here, if your joy is in your children, which is so easy to do, then your joy will only be as well as your children are doing. Your joy is going to only be as joyful as your unhappiest child. And that's bleak. If your hope is to be squared away with your savings and your retirement, then your joy is going to be contingent on that. Or if it's a relationship or approval, you'll only be as joyful as the unsatisfaction of that other person. But if your object of your hope cannot be shaken, then you have a living hope, as Peter says, in Christ Jesus. It is in Jesus and in His new creation, in His new birth, and His living hope and inheritance that you have a solid joy, a lasting treasure. And that means you actually can see your sufferings in a different perspective. Even Peter hints at it when he says, although you are grieved by various trials now for a little while, which I'm telling you, probably to the people he was writing to, it did not feel like it was going to be a little while. And when you're suffering, it doesn't feel like a little while, but in light of eternity, it is a little while. It is as Paul would say, we do not lose hope, 2 Corinthians, we do not lose hope for this slight momentary affliction. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. It doesn't seem slight, but in terms of eternal glory, it's slight. It doesn't seem momentary, but eternal weight of glory, it's momentary. That's why Paul will say elsewhere in Romans 8, a dear sister was reminding me of this this past week. Paul says in Romans 8, for I consider the present sufferings, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. The earlier passage just quoted, he compared. But here he's like, it's not even worth comparing. When you have this living hope, your joy clarifies and roots where your hope is. And in suffering. And that kind of leads us to what Peter's saying. The role of suffering for your joy. He says that it's necessary. He uses that word in verse 6. Later in 1 Peter, he's going to say it's when you suffer according to the will of God. This is not suffering is cannot be seen as blind chance or some impersonal universe where there is maybe something that's going on, but we don't, it's just impersonal. No, that is a hopeless worldview. Peter says that we have a God who in his goodness and wisdom works even suffering. We might not know the specific reasons, but when you are suffering, you should ask, well, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? Peter says in verse 7, here's, you suffer so that, you see that, so that, the purpose for your suffering, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering functions in God's wisdom as a crucible or a refiner's fire that tests, proves, brings to light, galvanizes your faith hold upon Jesus Christ. That is good news. Because it's easy to be blind for our motives. Nothing brings out what's really in our hearts like suffering does. And Paul will say, we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And that means hope in Christ. And hope, he says, does not put us to shame. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because adversity and affliction doesn't really break you. It reveals what's already in you. And the fitting illustration of gold in the refiner's fire, so that what is impure, what is dross, is burned away, and then pure gold remains. And Peter says, even that, even earthly gold will perish one day. But this that I'm talking about is imperishable when it's connected with Christ. Where Christ is, there is good things going on. The mercy of God is showing you hidden places in your heart to draw them out that you might, by His grace, kill them and cling to Him alone. You know, I've always thought, without getting into it, I guess, I hate my own depression. I hate it. But I've gotten to a point where I actually thank God for it, because it is, I don't think I would know Christ as lovely without my own struggles with depression. Because even in my worst, Christ isn't going anywhere. And He's all I have to cling to. And I believe from the Scripture's wisdom, that is only through our tears, it is through our tears, I should say, that Christ, we actually begin to see with more clarity the beauty of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ for us. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian in the 1600s, was imprisoned. He wrote a book called Lex Rex, The Law is King, where he advocates for rule of, not by kings and people, but by a constitution. A limited government. Pretty influential in world history. He was imprisoned by Charles I. Because he was arguing against the divine right of kings. And while he was imprisoned, because of his stand for Christ, he even referred to his prison as God's palace for him, where he finds a banquet set forth. But he said this, he says, when I'm in the cellars of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest of wines. When I am in the cellars of affliction, I look for the Lord's choicest of wines. And we actually see this in verses 8 and 9. Because he says to these people who are suffering, who are in the cellar of affliction, Though you have not seen him, you love him. Peter saw him. Peter was one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus. He saw him on the mountain, transfigured. He saw him on the cross. He saw the resurrected Jesus. And he says to them, though you have not seen him, you love him. And you don't now see him, but you believe in him and even have a joy that is inexpressible. Wow. And then it says, filled with glory. That's weighty. If suffering is a refiner's fire that brings out the genuineness of your faith, then what becomes so genuine to you is Jesus himself. I don't know if you know who the Huguenots were. They were French Protestants, actually French Calvinists, during the Reformation. There were mass conversions in France during the Reformation, and there were mass killings, martyrs. The king of France, trying to crush the fruit of the Reformation, pastors were executed. Women were imprisoned for life. Men who were not executed were made galley slaves to be in those underbellies of the ships rowing, and then until they died. And then they'd be replaced by other galley slaves. In the south of France, there is a museum of the desert, and has a display of the galley. And in there is a replica of the galley with an actual oar that one of these galley slaves used. And there is an inscription on the oar that in French, it says, "My chains are the chains of Christ's love." Now, if there's any place where nice religious platitudes aren't going to fly, it's a place where you are in chains. And you're possibly sitting in your own filth. And in that moment, to be able to say, these chains are the chains of, or the tokens of his love. Folks, that's a living hope that shines into whatever darkness. It is even a banquet table for us. We want this place to be a place for folks who are convinced of Jesus and not so convinced. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe this sounds interesting or sounds good. It's hard to connect. And I would just say to you, in your suffering, you cannot fabricate your own hope or life. I mean, that's why what we looked at last week, and I'll read it again. That's why verse 3 is so important. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? Born again. Something that only God can do. Just, you were not a part of your first birth. We must come to an end of ourselves and wholly depend on God. Only he can bring new life. And if you're sitting here this morning and you know that you're not born again, and you know that you do not, you're not sure if you even have this living hope, you don't have this inexpressible joy, God is so good to you. He's so good that where that is true, you can then say to him, I think I need new birth. Would you give it to me? And then let me just say this, wait. Don't stop asking. Don't give him rest. And don't think it'll be on your timeline. But he is good. And he can breathe new life. If you say, I know Jesus, it's a relationship. I know this living hope, but I will tell you this, particular relationship turmoil thing here, or this job thing here, it is completely overshadowing everything else. I don't feel a joy that I can't express. I feel an anger that I can't express. I would say this. We sang earlier, one of our hymns, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Sweetest frame. That means a good frame of mind, a frame where you feel things are clicking, where you feel God's love. I dare not trust how I can whip myself up into a sweet frame. No, I must wholly lean on Jesus' name. The answer is to go to Christ and see how He loves sinners. To see how He loves those who are indifferent to His great love. To see how he has been scourged for people who are jaded about the scourging. That has the power to melt our hearts. That is the living hope. And it is in this that you can rejoice. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you cause by the light of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ through your Spirit to shine such a newness of joy upon us and through us, that we can say it is well with my soul, and we can drink deeply of Christ and eat and feed upon your bounty. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the first couple of verses of "It Is Well With My Soul" as we prepare for the table. Let's stand.